We're going to continue in this series called Multiply. The long and the short of it is about disciples. It's about following Jesus. And if you're going to follow Jesus, inherent in the DNA of being a follower of Jesus means that you are going to help other people follow Jesus. So you can't follow Jesus without helping other people follow Jesus. Then you're not really following Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay? So that's what this series is all about, that God is calling us both to lead people to himself, but then he's also calling us to help those that are choosing to follow him grow in their relationship with him. And so that's what we've been discussing. We're taking time going through God's word, looking at the story of God. And we're hitting kind of the main themes, the high points of scripture, looking at the big concepts that are found in the story of God. Because in the story of God, we find out who God is, we find out who we are as human beings, and we find out how this world operates. And so we learn not just intellectual information, but God's word is actually living and breathing and alive, and it's God actually transforms us through the power of his word if we'll allow him to do that. So what I need us to get this morning is that when we look at God's word like this, we're not just amassing intellectual information. Okay? Do you hear that? You know, we're going to gain knowledge. We're going to, you know, work with our brains. God gave us our minds to look at things, to seek understanding. But if we stop with just, well, it's just knowledge that I need to gather, that I need to store up, we're missing the point. The point is transformation. That's the whole point of all of this. And so, and I'm saying that this morning because this morning some of what we're kind of going to be talking about is it could feel academic if we don't make sure that, yes, we're listening to gain information and to gain understanding, but that's so that we get deeper insight into who God is and who we are and how God operates in this world. And that should impact us. It should impact us. So we're going to try to break down some truths here from God's word this morning. And as we do that, I just want to remind you, there's no way in 30 or 40 minutes on a Sunday morning that you can take the contents of God's word and break it down and then that's good. That's why we talk about getting into life groups. That's why we talk about getting into God's word on your own. If you're just relying on preacher guy on the platform to give you God's word and that's the extent of it for you, now there's benefit to this, or else I wouldn't be wasting my time doing it, right? There's benefit to it, but it cannot be just about what you get here at church from whoever's on the platform teaching. You got to get into God's word on your own. And hopefully what you gain from teaching in a setting like this gives you some scaffolding so that as you read God's word on your own, those pieces make more sense. Things start to fall in place for you as you get more of the detail that's in God's word, right? So get in a life group, go through God's word in community with other believers, spend time in God's word on your own. God will meet you in those moments and he'll lead you into truth. We're promised that God will lead us into truth through his word. So where we left off last week was that God, the beginning of the story, that God created. And he was before everything else. He's all powerful. He's eternal. And what he created was really, really good. And the culmination, the crowning glory of his creation was humanity. That God created men and women, and he created us in his image. He created us to be his image bearers to the rest of the world. He put us in this position of privilege, in this position of responsibility. And unfortunately, where we left off last week was we flubbed it. And as human beings, we botched the whole thing. We messed it up. And we weren't interested in being the image bearers of God. We wanted to bear our own image. We wanted to be the hero of the story instead of understanding that God is the hero of the story. And we're just there to toot his horn, to point towards him and to make a big deal about him. We wanted the big deal to be about us. And it was the case with Adam and Eve. And it's been the case with every human being since then, myself included, yourself included, whether you realize it or not. That's been the issue. And so we left last week with this ending where humanity's ability to accurately represent God on earth, to be his image bearer, was seriously called into question. It was called into question with Adam and Eve, but then evil just spiraled out of control from that point on. It just multiplied and got worse and worse to where, you know, Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel, Cain ends up murdering his brother Abel because there's jealousy and there's anger, and it ends up, you know, in the first murder that's recorded in history. And we end up at this spot in Genesis 6:5 where we're told that the Lord saw that the wickedness of humanity was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's pretty depressing. Those are some pretty damning words, aren't they? That every intention of our hearts as humanity, it's evil. All the time. Continually. Over and over and over again. And you get to this point and you go, God, okay, so God created us. It's not going to be so depressing all morning, okay? It gets better. God created us to be his image bearers. He created us for a specific purpose, and we rejected that purpose. If you have something that's supposed to serve a particular purpose, and it's no longer serving that purpose, I mean, in our own lives, we junk it, don't we? I mean, it ends up in the landfill or in the recycle bin or, you know, whatever it is. And in our story, in the story of humanity, God would have been totally justified in just, I made humans to do this thing. They are not doing the thing that I created them to do. There's the end of the human story, right? He'd be totally justified in it. But we're here this morning, and we're actually celebrating, and we're praying, and we're taking communion, and we're worshiping. And the reason why we're worshiping is because he didn't and end the story there. The story keeps going, and it gets better. So I've told this story before, but when I was in high school, I worked on cranberry marshes during the summer. Heady work, like digging ditches and pulling weeds, you know. The first marsh that I worked on was, it was a classmate of mine. Their family owned it. And so we had kind of certain privileges. So we worked really, really hard. But when it came time for our half-hour lunch break, we would all just shovel food in our mouths really, really quick. And then we would take the next 25 minutes and we would ride four-wheelers and motorcycles and dune buggies all over this massive marsh that they owned. Because, you know, when you're friends with the marsh's owner, you get to do that kind of stuff. So we would just, I mean, we would shred all over. And I grew up snowmobiling and, you know, so I was used to riding stuff. Well, one day I was riding the four-wheeler. And you may remember, some of you may remember that I shared this story with you before. But I was riding and I was awesome. I don't know how to say it other than that. I was sliding around a corner, drifting around a corner. You know, the dike roads on the cranberry marshes between the cranberry bogs themselves. And so we're ripping around on that, and I'm sliding around a corner, and they had just graded the roads, which means they look really nice and flat and smooth. But the problem is that all the loose stuff gets pushed to the shoulders of that road. And as I was sliding around a corner, actually it would have been sliding this way towards my left, I hit that soft packed gravel, and the four-wheeler stuck, and my momentum flipped me over into the cranberry bog. And I ended up face down in the ditch, and the four-wheeler followed me and landed on my head, and the entire four-wheeler was on my back and on my head with me pressed down into water and into muck, which I don't know if you've ever tried to breathe when you're underwater. It doesn't work, okay? So I'm stuck underwater. I'm stuck in this mud with the weight of this four-wheeler pressed down on top of me, and I'm trapped. And I remember, so I'm 15 at the time, and I remember, like, I'm trying to wiggle out from underneath it, and I could not. I'm trying to push the four-wheeler up, you know, like maybe I'll get superhuman strength, and I'll be able to push the four-wheeler up and get a breath and get myself out, and I couldn't do it. And I remember sitting there thinking, I'm going to die. Like, I have no way to get out from underneath this, and I'm going to die. And I'm struggling, and I'm trying, but that thought's running through my head. And then all of a sudden, I felt the four-wheeler lift off of me. And I slid out from underneath it and stood up, and my head's, I'm gushing blood because I split my head open. I had to end up going in and getting my head, you know, pulled back together and stapled and whatever else. And my buddy, Jake Pazurek, is standing there. If you know Jenny Clark, that she comes to our church, her older brother, he's standing there, and we had one of those moments like, you're an idiot teenager. I don't think all teenagers are idiots. I was an idiot teenager, and I start laughing, like the nervous kind of laugh, like, oh, I should have just died there. You know, let's go staple my head back together, but I should be dead right now, kind of a thing, right? So this story, you know, this is where we find ourselves as human beings. We find ourselves, we botched the story, we've flipped the four-wheeler on top of our heads, and we're face down in a ditch, in the muck, and in the mud, and in the water, and we can't breathe, and we're dying. And we can't wiggle out from underneath it. We can't lift it off of ourselves on our own. And it's our fault. I was the knucklehead not wearing a helmet. I was the knucklehead driving too fast. I was the knucklehead fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill in. I was the knucklehead. It was me. And God would be totally justified in leaving us in our mess. But what we're celebrating and what we're talking about today is he doesn't leave us in our mess. He lifts the four-wheeler off of us. He rescues us. He provides a way for us to have life instead of death. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So we're only 11 chapters into Scripture, less than 1% of the way into Scripture. And already there's this theme that's emerging. And the theme is that human beings sin. Then human beings face the consequences of their sin. And God does not leave us in that state, but God redeems. God steps in, and he does what we cannot do for ourselves. I mean, how evil multiplies, and we end up at this spot that every intention of their hearts was evil. It was only evil all the time. That is, we can't wiggle out from underneath this. We can't fix it on our own, but God redeems. So since God created all of humanity to be his image bearers, right? And since all of humanity rejected that and couldn't be his image bearers, what we're going to see this morning is that God chooses to set apart for himself a remnant. That if all of humanity can't be my image bearers, then I'm going to set apart for myself a special people group. And those special people, they will be my image bearers. And then eventually, through that remnant, which is the nation of Israel, through that remnant will come salvation for all of the rest of humanity, for all of the rest of the world. And it comes in the form of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to start making more connections to the New Testament and how all this works. And you're going to see that in the coming weeks as we dig through the Old Testament for these main themes, these big topics, these big concepts. We're going to see how they link to the New Testament and to Jesus. So here's how this plan of if all of humanity isn't going to do it, we'll do it in the form of a remnant. And through that remnant will come Jesus, and salvation for all of humanity will come through him. This is how it starts. All right. It starts in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1, with a guy whose name is Abraham. His name is actually Abram at the beginning of the story. God changes it later to Abraham. We're just going to call him Abraham. All right. So God comes to Abraham and he speaks to him. And this is what he says. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. Okay, so he's talking about this remnant. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Which, time out. Anytime God blesses us, he is always blessing us not to pool and hoard his blessings. He's always giving us blessings as his people so that we can be a blessing to everyone else. Always. That's a theme all through Scripture. So anything that's good in our life, it's meant to be not just, you know, it's not supposed to be a swamp where water comes into the swamp, but it has no outlet. It's supposed to be flowing through us, that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to the rest of the world, okay? So he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curse you, I will curse. Or whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So all of humanity botched it. I'm going to set apart a remnant for myself. I'm coming to this man, Abraham, and I'm saying, Abraham, you are one man right now, but I'm going to make your household great. I will make you into a mighty nation, and I'm going to bless you in really powerful ways, and I'm going to bless you in really powerful ways so that through you, all the rest of humanity can be blessed. Now, it might not seem like much at first blush. You read those first three verses, and you kind of go, okay. But what we have to understand is that in these verses, God is setting in motion a plan to set all of creation back in order. Now, all the damage that's been done in the fall with the rejection of God's plan and the rejection of God himself, that God is putting in motion a plan to right what went wrong with the fall. And it will eventually reach its fulfillment and its culmination in Christ Jesus. That what he's doing right now in this remnant, it's, and we'll see it, but it's moving towards Jesus. And through Jesus, salvation will come to all of us. But Jesus comes through the lineage of Abraham, through the nation of Israel. So he promises to make him a nation. And on top of promising to make him into a nation, a people group, a remnant that will be his image bearers, he also says, I'm going to give you land. Did you catch at the beginning there? He said, leave your family and your relatives, your father and your mother and all the people that you know, leave the land that is your homeland and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Okay? And the next verse after that, it says, so Abraham obeyed. So Abraham left everyone that he knew, left everything that he knew. He went to a new land, and God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And this land that you're in right now, you're an alien and a stranger and a foreigner in it. But one day, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. It's going to be your homeland, your country. Your people will inhabit this land. Okay? So what happens is the rest of the Old Testament and the subsequent history, not just of Israel, but, I mean, honestly, of the world, centers around, it revolves around this promised land. It revolves around this remnant nation of Israel set apart for God's purposes. And that's what we're going to be reading about through the rest of the Old Testament. And something that's really interesting is in Abraham's time, people would make promises to each other. They would make covenants with one another. They would make a covenant with each other, and they would say, you know, I promise to do this, you promise to do this, we're making a covenant together. And there's some really weird imagery that we get in Genesis 15, a couple chapters later. And again, we're not going to read all that stuff. There's so much detail. You need to read it on your own. Get into God's word on your own. Get into God's word in a small group. All right? But there's this weird imagery. But it was normal for their day. And what they would do was they would make an agreement together, and they would take some animals, and they would sacrifice these animals, and they would actually cut them in half. And then they would lay half of the animal on this side and half of the animal on this side, which I know sounds weird to us, but this is the way that they did it. So they would sacrifice these animals. And then the two people that were entering into an agreement would walk in between the halves of these sacrificed animals. And it was, they didn't have paperwork where they're signing, you know, I'm going to give you this house and you promise to give me this sum of money and we have a lawyer and the lawyer notarizes it and, you know, all this stuff. It was like, no, we're going to butcher some animals. We're going to lay them in halves. We're going to walk in between them and talk about the conditions of our agreement. And we're basically saying, if I don't hold up my end of the agreement, it's going to be like, what happened to these animals for me? Like, they're making an oath. They're promising themselves in a particular kind of way. So this was typical during that time. And the interesting thing is, regarding God's rescue plan of making Abraham into a mighty nation and giving him the land that would come with it, he tells Abraham, get some animals and sacrifice them and cut them in half and lay them down. And Abraham's going, okay, yeah, like, I know the song and dance. This is the way that it goes. And so he does that. He lays them in half. And then the scripture says that God causes Abraham to fall into a deep sleep, that a thick darkness comes over him. And while he's out of it, that God comes down in the form of fire, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, that God comes down and God alone walks in between the animal halves. Not with Abraham, but God alone. And it's like God is saying, I'm launching this plan, and I'm going to create a remnant, and I'm going to give the land that needs to go with it, and I'm not leaving this to chance. I'm not leaving this to whether or not Abraham holds up his end of the bargain. I'm going to put a plan in motion, okay? And I'm not leaving it to chance. It's going to happen. I will bless Abraham. I will bless his descendants. I will provide a way out for humanity. I will bless Abraham and his descendants, but all of the world is going to end up being blessed through this blessing. It's going to happen. That's really powerful stuff. Now, there are other covenants that God entered into with Abraham where Abraham had to hold up his end of the bargain too, okay? So if we kind of think about it this way, it's almost like God was saying, I'm going to lift up the four-wheeler off of you. That's going to happen. Whether you do this or whether you do that, the rescue plan is going to happen. The way for rescue is going to occur. That option is going to be laid out there for you. Now, there's going to come a decision point for you. You can continue to lay face down in the mud if you want. I mean, that's your prerogative. But the rescue is provided for. And it's not dependent on you and me and whether we hold up any particular end of our bargain, or Abraham and whether he held up any particular end of his bargain. God was going to do his thing. The rescue was going to be made available. And later on, you'll see God goes, well, the rescue's there, but if you want to participate in it, you're going to have to do these particular things. Okay, so he lays it out. He's going to bless Abraham. He's going to use Abraham to bless the world. And what's happening in all of this, what we have to understand is, this is the gospel. This is the good news that we read about in the New Testament. It's in its infancy. It's in its beginning stages, and not all the details have been laid out, but it's being laid out for us that God is on a mission. God is on a rescue mission, that he's coming for us, and he's going to come for us through Abraham and through Abraham's descendants. So here's what the Apostle Paul, in the early church, one of the leaders of the early church, he wrote about this promise to Abraham. He wrote about how this is the gospel, that this is how it began. He says in Galatians 3, 7 through 9, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. They are not actual descendants of Abraham, okay? That God would justify Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What Paul is saying here, and we're going to get a little bit deeper into this even, but what Paul is saying here is that God set into motion the gospel, the good news, through Abraham. And Abraham didn't even understand its full implications. But what Paul is looking at is he's looking back through the lens of history at Abraham, and he's saying, God said to Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And what God meant by that was that if you have faith, that even if you are not a part of the remnant of Israel, because you're not a blood relation of Abraham, you're not a descendant, a physical descendant of Abraham, that by faith, we can actually be grafted into that remnant of God's image bearers that is Israel. We can be grafted into that family of Abraham. And it's salvation for everyone coming through Abraham. So he talks, that passage we just read talks a lot about faith. It says all kinds of stuff about faith, that by faith you become a descendant of Abraham. Even if you're not technically a descendant of Abraham, you are in God's eyes by faith. And the role of faith in the gospel is really important for us to get. So Abraham is, in Genesis 15, Abraham has been told by God, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. I'm going to bless you, but it's not so you hoard those blessings. I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing to the nations, right? Well, a bunch of time goes by, and Abraham is still a stranger and a foreigner in this land. The land is not his. He still has no children, and he's really, really old, like 100 years really, really old, okay? His wife is past childbearing years, and he's frustrated. And in Genesis 15, he says to God, you're saying that you're going to bless me, and you're saying that you're going to make me into a mighty nation, but if I die right now, the person who's going to inherit all the things you've blessed me with, and you have been blessing me, but the person that's going to inherit it is not my blood relation, it's one of my servants. How is this an answer? How is this the promise that you've given to me? And God says, I'm going to do what I told you I was going to do. And he says, come out of your tent. And they go out of his tent. And he says to him, it's at night. And he says, look up at the sky. And Abraham looks up and there's millions of stars. Just stars on stars on stars. And God says, look at how many stars there are in the sky. I will make you, your offspring, your descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky. If you could count the stars, which you can't because there's too many of them, I'm going to make you that numerous. And we're told in Genesis 15:6 that when God said that to Abraham, Genesis 15:6 says that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham took God at his word. Now, he struggled in his faith in what God said multiple times, even after this point, but he took God at his word. And we're told that because of Abraham's faith, that God credited that to him as righteousness, that God gave him a restored relationship with himself, that he made things right between Abraham and God through his faith. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the church that met in the city of Rome, and he comments on this verse. And he says in Romans chapter 4, verse 23, he says, the words it was credited to him, so he's quoting Genesis 15:6, the words it was credited to him were not written for his sake, for Abraham's sake alone, but for ours also. And then he says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, this track with me here, okay? What Paul is saying is this. Paul is saying that it was written down that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him. His faith, his belief was credited to him as righteousness. That was written down for our sake. It was written down for our sake so that you and I would believe in Jesus. In the fact that Jesus was born, that he lived, that he died, that God raised him back to life again. It was written down that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness because God knew that we were going to need to believe and it would be credited to us as righteousness as well. So here's what you got. You got Abraham 4,000 years before Christ. And God's speaking to him and he's saying, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation and I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the world is going to be blessed. And Abraham doesn't even know all the implications. He doesn't know that it's going to culminate in Jesus. That gets worked out through the rest of the Old Testament, leading up to the New Testament. He doesn't even understand the full implications of it, but he believes that God is saying that he's going to work salvation in his life, and he's going to work salvation for all of the world. And he believes. 4,000 years beforehand, he takes God at his word. And then you and I are sitting 2,000 years after Christ, and we're looking back, and the Apostle Paul is saying, we believe in that same way. Abraham believed even though he didn't fully understand how it was going to work itself out, but he took God at his word, credited to him as righteousness, right relationship with God restored. For us, it's looking back, and we are believing that God did, through the descendant of Abraham, Jesus, what he said he was going to do. And when we believe in faith, just the way that Abraham believed in faith, that it's credited to us as righteousness in the same way. We believe that Jesus Christ was born, that he lived, that he died a sacrificial death for our sins, and that God powerfully raised him to life. And when we believe in that way, it's credited to us as a union with God, as our communion being restored back with God. That's powerful. And my fear in all of this, and like as a human being trying to explain this, and there's so many details in this, is that we can get so caught up in all of the semantics of it, and there's covenants, and there's all this beautiful detail that's in Scripture, but my fear is that we might miss the forest for the trees. And what's going on here is that we have this opportunity by placing our faith and trust in God's rescue plan through Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ, the four-wheeler has been lifted off of us. We couldn't do anything to rescue ourselves, but God in his goodness has provided a way out for us. And if we'll place our trust, we can have that union with God restored once again. Now, here's what God says to Abraham in Genesis 17. God began using language that ends up getting echoed throughout and repeated all throughout the Old Testament. And this is what I'm saying. We could miss the forest for the trees if we're not careful. He says to him in Genesis 17:7, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. God offers himself to us as fallen human beings. Stop and just think about that for a moment. And yeah, there's all the logistical details of how it works its way out, and there's the remnant, and there's the land, and the whole process of the Old Testament, and Israel can't live up to being the remnant, and so Jesus is the way that God provides for us. There's all this logistical detail, but the main point in all of it is that God offers himself to us. Think about how ludicrous that is. After the rebellion, after us turning our back on him and his ways, that he would actually come to us and say, yeah, but I will be your God, and you'll be my people. I think sometimes we get so used to people begging us to follow Jesus that we forget just how absurd it is in the first place. You're a kid and you grow up in a Christian home and your parents make you go to church and they try to talk to you about faith and it feels like they're pressuring you and they're begging you to believe in Jesus, and it's really easy to tune that out, and all you're hearing is you're losing out on the privilege that it is to follow Jesus, and you're just going, yeah, I'm just getting begged to do that. You've been following God for a long time and you hear people preach sermons, you know, and it feels like everyone wants you got to worship God, you got to be thankful, it's like everyone's begging you to follow Jesus. And you forget, hold on a second, how absurd that the all-powerful, eternal creator, after our rebellion, would come to us and go, I'm providing a way, and if you want, I will be your God, and you will be my people. The four-wheeler has been lifted off of us, and we have the opportunity to live. And then it's in our court, are we going to place our faith and place our trust in God's plan? And placing your faith and placing your trust means surrendering your life. That's what it meant for Abraham. He believed God. It was faithfulness, but that faith fleshed itself out. He left all of his family. He left all of his loved ones. He put action to his faith, right? He moved in that direction. And so God is offering himself to us, and then he lays it out for us. And the choice is ours. What are we going to do with the rescue that God has put into place? Now, again, there's all kinds of details that we're going to get to in the coming weeks, because this whole story of the nation of Israel being placed in this position of being blessed so that the world will be blessed, but they don't live up to that, and it becomes more and more clear through the pages of the Old Testament that we need a rescuer outside of ourselves. We need God to intervene in some really powerful ways. So I want us to pray this morning in closing, and I want us to, I don't know where you're at. Maybe for you, you just need to take off the filter of heard this a million times before, and so the beauty of it's actually been lost on us. The miracle of God offering himself to us, that he would be our God and we would be his people, has been lost on us. And we need God to bring that back to us in fresh ways. Or maybe for you this morning, you've never, the four-wheeler has been lifted off of you, but you're still laying face down in the ditch. And God's going, well, I'll be your God and you'll be my people, but you gotta own that. You gotta ask me. You gotta accept the gift that I'm giving to you. You have to put your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ in the same way that Abraham put his trust in the words that God was speaking. So maybe for you, that's what you need to do this morning. So let's pray. Let's commit ourselves to God in fresh ways this morning. God, we come to you and God, we worship you for the beauty of your plan. It is not the plan that we would hatch or the scheme that we would develop, but God, we celebrate that you did not leave us to the consequences of our sin, but you have redeemed us. You have come to us in our brokenness. You have offered us yourself. And we thank you for that. Lord, we pray this morning, we commit ourselves to you in fresh ways. Maybe it's the first time this morning, and we're placing our faith and our trust in the work that you've done for us through Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that has been made, the blessing that you've provided for through Jesus Christ. We accept that this morning, God, and we surrender We bow the knee of our hearts and our lives to you. We say, God, if you will have us, if you'll be our God and make us your people, we will take it. We lay ourselves down at your feet. And God, if we have made that commitment in the past and we're making it in fresh ways this morning, God, would you allow us to see with fresh eyes? Would you allow us to gaze at you and at your plan with the wonder and the amazement that we ought to have? Make your salvation fresh and new to us, we pray. And may that happen not just in this room, but may that happen in the quietness of our own searching you out through your word. May that happen in community as we wrestle through the implications of serving you and following you with others who desire to be your people and for you to be their God. We love you, Lord. And it is in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.